You can see on the top of your page there are key verses, Psalm 19, verse 8. We're actually going to be working through Psalm 19 this morning, a little bit later as well. But can someone read our key verse for us there, Psalm 19 and verse 8. Notice that there, the precepts of the Lord are right. Now, what the psalmist is saying here is not in the sense that the precepts of the Lord are right in the sense that there's right and wrong. Yes, they are right. If we look at right and wrong, the precepts of the Lord, God's word is right. But what that Hebrew word there is talking about is that it is leading you down the right path. That's what the precepts of the Lord do. They are right in the sense that they are always going to point you down the right path. The precepts of the Lord are never going to lead you astray. They're never going to lead you down the wrong path. They're always going to lead down the right path. This ties in with the sufficiency of Scripture, that God's word is sufficient for every area of life. It is always going to lead us in the right direction. Let's look at our overview here. When God gave us His Word, He gave us all that we needed to live. His Word gives us the answer to how a sinner can be saved and how a Christian can be sanctified. There is nothing that God has hidden from us that we would need to know in order to receive salvation. Nothing. It's all found right here. Somebody wants to know how to be saved, where do you go? Word of God. It's all found there. The message of the gospel is very clear all throughout Scripture on how somebody can receive salvation. There's also nothing that God has hidden from us that we would need to know in order to live a joyful, satisfying life. You need joy in your life? We're going to talk about that this morning in Sunday service, but you need joy in your life? Where is it found? God's Word tells us where to find joy, how we can be joyful. To live a satisfying life. It's all found in Scripture. God has given us everything that we need to know in His Word. To put it simply, God's Word is sufficient. It is sufficient. What is the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture? To say that the Scripture is sufficient is to say that the Bible is all we need to equip us for a life of faith and service. The Bible is all that we need. Sadly, well, we don't really have Christian bookstores anymore, but when we did have Christian bookstores, if you were to walk into a Christian bookstore, you're going to see sections full and full and full of books. Books, books, books galore. Of all of these man-written books. And then they've got a section of Bibles over here. People should walk into Christian bookstores and see Bible, Bible, Bible everywhere. That's all you need. Oh, and by the way, there's a small section over here of books that men have written. The Bible is all that we need for life and godliness. The Bible is all that we need to equip us for a life of faith and service. It's it. It's all found in Scripture. Let's look at our second paragraph. Not only has the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture been under attack over the past decades, but so has the sufficiency of Scripture. Sadly, that attack comes far too often in our own churches. In our own churches, the sufficiency of Scripture is attacked within the walls of our churches. Management techniques, worldly methods of drawing crowds, entertainment, extra-biblical revelations, mysticism, and social norms are all attacking the sufficiency of Scripture. All of those are. However, possibly the most domineering attack in the church comes from psychology. Psychology. Psychology has infiltrated the church, and most Christian counseling is not done by pastors or those trained in seminaries. It is done by psychologists who might throw a Bible verse out every once in a while. In fact, I was talking to somebody not too long ago who had said that they went to a Christian counselor. Researched the Christian counselor. Guess what their degree is in? psychology. And I said, so how did it go? Tell me. I want to know. What was it like? Well, you know, gave me some life stories and some encouragement and, you know, things that he saw in my life that he think could help me out. And I said, what about the Bible? Did he ever take you to the Bible? Well, he gave me a Bible verse at the end. That's it? One Bible verse at the end? You know what that guy just did? Denied the sufficiency of Scripture. That's what that counselor did. He said, no. I'll tell you what you need to know. I've got all the answers. You know why? Because I studied man. I study the mind of man. I know everything about man, and I'll answer all of your questions for you. No, you won't. You need the Word of God. That's what that guy needed. He needed the Word of God. That Christian counselor should have said, open your Bible and let's see what God has to say about your problems. And let's see what God has to say about fixing your problems. Because all the answers are found right in here. Christian counseling is not really Christian. It's not focused on Bible. It's not focused on God's Word. It's all about man trying to help man. We need biblical counseling. We need to point people back to God's Word because God's Word has all of the answers for faith and service, for life and godliness. It has all of the answers. Sadly, we have psychologists now that are trying to tell Christians how they are to live instead of pastors and seminary-trained men and women who are theologically sound helping each other out. That's what the church needs. Let's go on. In 1985, John MacArthur said this, pastors that once would go to seminary and learn the Word of God or Bible college and master the Scripture are now going to schools of psychology to study human wisdom in dealing with the problems of mankind. And it's true. In fact, last night, I happened to look up a church in the area, and I looked at the bio of the pastor, and guess what one of the degrees is that the pastor got? There you go. Psychology. Human wisdom. To try and answer man's problems. That's what pastors are doing now. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient for all areas of life. Let's look at our third paragraph. Dr. Heath Lambert, Executive Director of Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, said this, is Scripture sufficient to inform all possible counseling situations in a fallen world? Good question, right? Is Scripture sufficient to inform all possible counseling situations in a fallen world? All of them? The implications of such a question are massive. How would you answer that question? The implications are massive. Notice this. If Scripture is an overflowing source of wisdom for all counseling, then the pressing task for Christians is to be busy mining the text of Scripture for an understanding of the manifold problems people experience and for the wisdom to help them. But sadly, here's what happens. Christians, they get this out and they go, nah, too hard. I mean, study it? Nah, I don't have time for that. Lazy Christians. Instead of mining the Word of God to say, what does God's Word have to say? Here's the problem that's going on in my life. What does God have to say about this? And I'm going to search in His Scripture, and I'm going to go and dive into His Scripture until I find the answer. Because it's in there. I promise you, it is. And I can promise you that because God has given us everything for life and godliness. Everything that we need is found in His Word. Therefore, the answer to your questions, the answer for your problems, are all found in His Word. Sadly, we'll walk into a Christian bookstore and we'll go over to the man-centered side. Let's see what this guy has to say about my problems. Ooh, I like what he has to say. All right, I'll buy that book. Go to the Scriptures. We need to be people that mine the Word of God and find the answers in there because they're all there. Look at, he goes on. If Scripture, though valuable and useful, is ultimately inadequate as a source of wisdom for all counseling, then the urgent work is to look to the corpus of secular psychology for those truths that apply the Bible's lack. See what he's saying there? If we are saying that the Bible is inadequate, that the Bible doesn't have the answers, then we better go to psychology and we better plunge the depths of psychology in order to try and find the answers. But God's Word has all the answers. We shouldn't run to psychology. We should run to God's Word. Look at the top of page 2. How a person answers Lambert's question. What was his question? Is Scripture sufficient to inform all possible counseling situations in a fallen world? How a person answers Lambert's question above will tell their view of the sufficiency of Scripture. How you answer that question will tell me and tell everybody else how you view the sufficiency of Scripture, that doctrine. If you look at that question, is Scripture sufficient to inform all possible counseling situations in a fallen world? And you have any doubt and you go, my situation's pretty bad. I don't know if God really understands my situation. Or I know of so-and-so's situation. Well, I don't know if God really understands so-and-so's situation. That answer is a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a flat-out denial. It's to say, no, God doesn't have the answer. When God's Word clearly states that it does have the answer for everything. How a person answers Lambert's question above will tell their view of the sufficiency of Scripture. However, the Bible tells us that it alone is sufficient for all matters pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. It has the power to lead a person to saving faith. 2 Timothy 2:15, and is a light to the believer's path. Psalm 119:105. Between the Scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit, the believer needs no additional revelation to be informed on how to live the Christian life. None. None. It's all there. We have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's it. That's all we need. We don't need psychologists. We don't need man's wisdom. We've got God's wisdom, which is far greater than any man's wisdom, right? So let's run to God's wisdom. Let's go find wisdom from Him. We have it all there. The Bible is sufficient to save God's people and sanctify God's people. It is sufficient. Let's look at our first point, point number one there. It is sufficient to save. God's Word is sufficient to save. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Can someone read that for us, please?
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ.
What must a person do before saving faith? Hear the Word of Christ. They must hear the Word of God. They must hear the gospel. That's why we send missionaries out, right? To go and preach the gospel. So that people will hear the gospel. We don't just pray for tribes on islands and just say, oh God, please save them. I know they've never heard the gospel, but save them. What do? We send missionaries there. We can pray, God save them, as the missionaries go, as somebody goes and preaches the gospel to them. God save them. But they must have somebody who preaches the word to them. They must hear the word first. Must hear the scriptures. Let's go to Psalm 19:7. Could someone read that for us, please?
The law of the Lord is perfect.
So what does the perfect law of the Lord do? Notice what it says there at the beginning. Restores the soul. It restores the soul. That is, spiritually, it restores the soul. That is, even with believers, God's law is perfect. And when we need restoration in our life, where do we run to? Scripture. We should go to the law of the Lord. It's perfect, and it restores man's soul. Because that's what every soul needs, right? Needs restoration. Our sin has separated us from God, but we need to be restored to God. The way that happens is through the law of the Lord, through the word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:23. Can someone read that for us, please? Notice that there. How is a person born again? Through the living and enduring word of God. Through the living and enduring word of God. You have been born again. Notice, God's word is living. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4, right? It's living and it's active. This is an active book. This is a book that is alive. And it will pierce even your own soul. Anybody ever been pierced by this? I have. Everybody's hand should be raised, right? If you're a believer, your soul has been pierced by this, right? Your soul has been pierced. It's been pierced, and it's drawn us to Christ. It's pierced us and convicted us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And then what does it do? It draws us to Christ. It gives us the message of salvation, how we can be saved. We're saved through the living and enduring word of God. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:15. Can someone read that for us, please? So what did the word of God do for Timothy? It gave him wisdom that leads to salvation. It gives him the wisdom that he needed to lead him to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It was the word of God. As his mother and his grandmother taught him the word of God, they poured the word of God into Timothy's life, into his heart. And it was that word that led him to salvation. It was that word that he needed in order to drive him to Christ. He needed the word of God. And by the way, what was the word of God that Timothy had? Only what? The Old Testament. That's all he had. Old Testament. Can the Old Testament drive us to Christ? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Drives us to Christ. It's the word of God. Let's go to James 1:18. Can someone read James 1:18 for us, please? So notice this. How does God save sinners? By the word of what? Truth. By the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. That is, he saved us. He brought us forth. He saved us by the word of truth. Let's go to Romans 1:16. Can someone read that for us, please?
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
So what is the power of God for salvation? The gospel. Where's the gospel found? In the word of God. It's all there in the word of God. The gospel is not something that some man has made up. There are a lot of false gospels out there that people make up. But there's only one true gospel. And it's found in the Word of God. And it's the power of that gospel, the power of God's Word that saves us, that draws us to Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. Can someone read that for us, please? What is foolishness to the world? The word of the cross, or the message of the cross. That gospel message is foolishness to unbelievers. And we've all experienced that, right? You share the gospel with an unbeliever, and they go, okay. Yep, believe in your God. Right? Why do they respond that way? Because that message, although there is power in that message, and it is that message, and only that message that will draw them to Christ and point them to Christ, to them that message is foolishness. It's nonsense to them. It's foolishness to the world. But look at number 8. What is the word of the cross to us who are being saved? It's the power of God. It's the power of God. That is, not only has it led us to salvation, but then it continues to do its work in our life, right? That's why every time that we meet, what do? Open up what? The Word of God. That's why that's why Wednesday nights, open your Bible. That's why right now, open your Bible. This morning and Sundays, open your Bible. Because this is the power that's going to change your life. There's power in this word. That is what is going to pierce your soul. That is what is going to conform you to the image of Christ. Not me. Not my words. God's words will. They do that. There's power in those. It's powerful. A powerful, powerful word. Let's look at Luke 16. I love this parable here. This is, by the way, a parable. Yes, most of the time, every other time, in fact, Jesus tells a parable. He doesn't use a name. But in this one parable, he does happen to use a name. Luke chapter 16, we see rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Both of them die. The rich man goes to a place of torment. But Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to Hades, verse 23. And Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. So that's the context here. Could someone read verses 27 through 31 for us, please? Notice what Jesus says in this parable here. You've got the rich man who's speaking to Abraham. And this rich man says, I beg you, Father, that's talking to Abraham, that you send him to my father's house. Send him, Lazarus. Because I have 5 brothers who are there, who are going to end up in the same place that I'm in. The place of torment. I need somebody to go. Please send somebody. And what does Abraham say? They have who? Moses and the prophets. What is that? The Word of God. And specifically, what portion of the Word of God? The Old Testament. Notice what he says in verse 31. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Even if a miracle happens. And Lazarus is resurrected from the dead, and he stands before these 5 brothers and says, look, here I am. It's a miracle, isn't it? Isn't this a miracle? Here I am. Signs and wonders. But what does he say? If they won't even listen to Moses, if they won't listen to the word of God, they're not going to be wowed by some miracle. Isn't that what the Pharisees were after? Show us a sign, Jesus. Show us a sign, and then we'll believe. What did Jesus say? I'm not giving you a sign. Why? Because you won't believe. Why won't you believe? Because you're of your father who? The devil. And you will not believe because you don't want to receive my words. You don't want to believe. Even if I give you a sign, your heart is hard. But, he says, the word of God will penetrate that heart and save that person. What is sufficient to save sinners? Notice this, Moses and the prophets. The scriptures. The scriptures are sufficient. That's his whole point there. They have Moses and the prophets. Verse 29, let them hear them. We don't need to have Lazarus raised from the dead and go and preach to them. They have the word of God, the living and active word of God. Let them listen to that. That's what they need. God's word is sufficient to save. Let's look at the process here. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. There's a process that happens in order for someone to be saved. Romans 10, 14. Could someone read that for us, please? So notice this. The message needs a what? A messenger. You see that there? And how will they hear without a preacher, a messenger? The message needs a messenger. That's what Christ commissioned us to do, right? He's commissioned us to be messengers, to go and give people the word of God. That's all we are. Just point people to the scriptures. Just point them to the word of God and let God's word do the work. That's where the power is. I don't have any power in and of myself. I've got no power. So give them the power. Give them the word of God. Let them wrestle with scripture. Open up the Bible. Let's go. Let's see what God has to say. This is not a debate with me. It's not an argument with me. I want to take you to the power, and you can wrestle with that. Because that's what's going to change you. I'm not going to convince somebody. I'm not going to change them. It's the Word of God that's going to change them. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to change them. And how does the Holy Spirit work in the believer's life? Through what? Word. That's how the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. That's how we can be spirit-filled. To be spirit-filled is to be word-filled, to be filled with the word of God, and to be obedient to God's word. Let them wrestle with the word. Be messengers who drive them to the scriptures. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Someone read that for us, please. So notice, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God uses the message alone. That's your fill in there. The message alone to save sinners. Yes, that message is foolishness to unbelievers. But notice, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. That the world looks at and says, that's a foolish message. How can you believe something like that? That Jesus died and then he rose again. Oh, he died on a cross to save his people from the sins. Oh, what a foolish message. That's what the world says. But he says it's that message preached. God used that message preached to save those who believe. It was that message that we heard that the world says is foolishness. And one time we thought was foolishness as well. But it was that message and hearing that message then that God saved us. He used that message alone to save sinners. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Can someone read that for us, please? Notice that. Therefore, okay, he talks about the message of reconciliation, that God through Christ is reconciling the world, right? But then in verse 20, there's a therefore. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. Your next fill in there. God uses ambassadors to get the message out. He uses people like you and I, his children, to go and get this message out to unbelievers. That's how God has ordained it to be. What's the point? The sufficiency of Scripture does not preclude the need for Christians to proclaim the gospel. You see, although we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and because we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, then we know that it is the Word of God that is going to change people's hearts. But God has chosen to use messengers, ambassadors, us, messengers of the gospel, to go and get that out so that God's Word can do its work in the lives of these people. Remember, God's Word will not return void, right? It won't. It will go out and it will accomplish everything that God intends for His Word to do. Whether that is harden a sinner or whether that is to save a sinner, God's Word will do its work in that person's heart. It will accomplish whatever God intends for His Word to do. It is sufficient. Not only is it sufficient to save, but second, it's sufficient to sanctify. Go to the top of page 3. It is sufficient to sanctify. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Can someone read that for us, please? So notice this. What does God's Word do for believers? Number one, it teaches the believer. It teaches the believer. That is, it instructs us on how we are to live. In every area of our life, if you want to know how to live in every area of your life, the answer is found in God's Word. It's all there. We just got to go and mine it, right? We got to dig deep into God's Word. That, by the way, is the theme of VBS this year. That God's Word is better than gold. And we're going to be teaching the kids to mine the Scriptures, to dig into God's Word, because all of the answers are found there. It teaches us on how to live. It teaches us what to believe. Did you know that? God's Word teaches us what we are to believe. Not just how to live, but even how to think. What we are to believe. And what God expects. It teaches us what God expects of us. It's all found in the Scripture. God's Word is a teacher to us. Second, it gives reproof. It gives reproof. That is, it admonishes and points out where the believer has strayed. You ever done that before where you're reading through God's Word and you have just sinned or you're wrestling with a sin and then you read God's Word and you go, oh, there it is. It's like God knew what's going on in my heart. God knew this sin that I was wrestling with. Yeah, because He does. And what did He do in order to point that out to you? He used His Word. We've all had that happen before We're wrestling with some sin in our life. We've just sinned against God in some way, and we open up the scriptures, we open up the Word of God, and boom, there it is. Oh, man. God, I needed that. Thank you. You've just given me reproof. You've admonished me and pointed out where I have strayed. But the amazing thing with God's Word is it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't just stop with reproof. But notice, number three, it corrects. It corrects. This is the flip side of reproof. And it points out then where we need to go and what we need to do in order to correct. As it points out that sin, as it's living and active and it pierces into our heart, and God says, yes, there's a sin in your life that you need to repent of. God gives us the correction and points us where we need to go and what we need to do. And number four, it trains in righteousness. It trains in righteousness. That is, it continues to do its work in the believer's life. It shows how to put that teaching then into practice. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, we could spend weeks on this one verse right here. That God's Word teaches us, that God's Word gives reproof, that it corrects us, and that it trains us in righteousness. It tells us how we are to live. Take this teaching that you've been giving and put it into practice. God says, here's how you do that. He shows it all in His Word. It's all there for us. Look at this verse again. 2 Timothy 3:16. Look at this. All Scripture is inspired by God. All of it. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Church, do you believe that? Do you believe that? We must believe that. It's what it says. And so when we have issues that are going on in our life, we should run to the Word. Run to God's Word. If we really believe that verse right there, we in our life will run back to God's Word. Always, consistently, running back. God, I know the answer is in there. I'm going to search your scriptures and I'm going to find it. It's all there. It's sufficient to sanctify us. Let's go to Psalm 19. This is an amazing, amazing passage. We've gone through this before in Equipping Hour, but we're going to run through it again because it is so rich and so good. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, it says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Your first fill in there, seven sanctifying works God's Word does for believers. Number one, Scripture is able to restore the soul. It is able to restore the soul. We saw this as it saves the soul. Restore or revive. There's a spiritual renewal that happens there that is done through the Word of God. Number two, Scripture is able to make wise the simple. It is able to make wise the simple. What this is talking about here is discernment for spiritual progress. God's Word gives discernment for spiritual progress. What we can call right there, counsel. God's Word gives counsel. That's why in biblical counseling, yes, there is a counselor who is sitting there, but in biblical counseling, you know what is sitting right in front of that biblical counselor? A Bible. God's Word is there. I took a lot of biblical counseling classes in seminary. We had to watch videos on biblical counselors who were counseling people in really hard situations, tough things that were going on in these people's lives. And they came in and they sat across that counselor, and guess what was right there on the desk? Bible. Because what was that counselor saying? all of the answers are right here. I'll help you. I'll help you. You know what my help is going to be? I'm just going to point you to God's Word. And that's all biblical counseling is. That's all they do, is they just sit there and they point them to the Scriptures. Watch. Here, open. Open your Bible. Okay, now turn over here. Watch, read this. You see what that says there? That's God's Word. And then, in biblical counseling, all you do is allow the Word of God to work in that person's heart. It's really not that hard. We can make it a lot harder than it really is. Just point them to the Word of God. It counsels. It makes wise the simple. It gives discernment for how to live. Number three, look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Number three, Scripture is able to rejoice the heart. It is able to rejoice the heart. True joy is only found in the Word of God. You hear a lot of people, we're going to be talking about it this morning in Sunday service as well, but you hear a lot of people today who are struggling with depression and they go, I have no joy in my life. Do you know where they can find joy? Right here. Sadly, a lot of people are, well, I don't have joy. I'm depressed. I need to go run to a doctor. I need to go run to a psychologist. I need to go find answers for the lack of joy that I have in my life. God says, look, my law, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what they do. That's what God's Word does in your heart. It will rejoice it. It will cause your heart to rejoice as you read through God's Word and you go, wow, God, this is amazing. You are amazing. Your Word tells me all about you. You're amazing. All I can do now is rejoice. Now I have found joy. I'm no longer depressed. I found joy. Where did I find it? In the Word of God. It rejoices the heart. Number four, Scripture is able to enlighten the eyes. It's able to enlighten the eyes. That is, it lightens and points you down the right path. You come to that fork in the road and you go, ah, which way am I supposed to go? How do we find out which way we're supposed to go? We go to God's Word. And His Word will enlighten our eyes and point us down the right path. Let's look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Your next fill in there, Scripture is able to sustain you. Scripture is able to sustain you. In 9a there, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It endures forever. God's Word is alive always, all the time. It's always consistently doing its work in our life as we go to God's Word. We will never wake up one day and go, ah, you know what? This book just doesn't do it anymore. If you ever get to a point like that, you need to check your salvation. This is a living and active, and it endures for how long? Forever. Forever. It sustains us. No matter what age, you think about that. We're teaching kids in Sunday school. You Sunday school teachers are teaching kids the Word of God, and guess what it's doing in their heart? It's working. I can promise you that. I know for a fact that it's working because I've got three of them that are up there. And I can see that God's Word is working in their life as you are pouring the Scriptures into their heart. It does it even at a young child's age. And it does it even for old people as well. For the elderly. It continues to grow. It sustains us because it's enduring forever. Always. Your next fill in there, Scripture is able to make one righteous. To make one righteous. Not only positionally righteous in salvation, but also actively righteous in the deeds that we do, in right living. That's what that's talking about there. That they are righteous altogether. They are true and they are righteous altogether. That is, they tell us how to live rightly. They make us righteous. That's what the Word of God does. Look at verse 10. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Your last fill in there, Scripture is also able to protect you. Scripture is able to protect you. It warns, right? Scripture warns us. Why does God warn us? Because He wants to protect us. Because He loves us and He cares for us. He cares for His sheep. And He says, no, 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 don't go there. There's danger over there. There's a wolf over there. Don't go there. They want to devour you. It warns us. Stay in the sheepfold. Stay with God's people. Don't go wandering off. God's word protects us. And it gives rewards for obedience. Not after we have kept them, but in keeping them, there is great reward. Right? And being obedient to God's word, there is great blessing that comes in our life. While we are keeping them, there is reward that comes. It's blessing from the Lord. God's word is sufficient to sanctify. Let's look at what Kevin Zuber says here. The most fulfilled life, joyful, satisfying, and eternally worthwhile life is a life lived in obedience to the word of God. So true. So true. And that's what the sufficiency of Scripture is all about. Is to say God's word has everything that we need for life and godliness. Let's look at our application. What are ways people deny the sufficiency of Scripture? Think about ways that people deny the sufficiency of Scripture. We see this even in our churches today, where they will maybe read one verse and then off they go. To preach a man-centered sermon that's all about them and their life and what they think is great and what they think God's people need. It's man-centered. It's all about that man's wisdom. Take the people to the Word of God. He's denying the sufficiency of Scripture by leading the people away from the Word of God. Lead them to the Word of God. Number two, why is the sufficiency of Scripture so important for you as a believer? Do we want sanctification in our life? Do we want to become more Christ-like? I think we all do, right? How does that happen? Only through God's Word. That's how that's going to happen. It's so important for us as believers. Number three, do you believe God's Word has all the answers for life and godliness? Do you believe it? Do you know how you'll know if you believe it or not? The next trial that comes in your life, you're going to respond one of two ways. You're either going to go searching for answers in the world, from what other people have to say, or you're going to turn to God's Word and dig deep into God's Word to find out how to make it through that trial. You'll know. That will tell you if you really believe that God's Word has the answers for life and godliness. We need to be people of the Word. It's why we're Faith Bible Church, right? I wanted to correct Matt at our men's conference. He called us Faith Baptist Church. And I want to say, no, we're Bible Church. We go to the Bible because God's Word is sufficient for all areas of our life, right? When unbelievers come into our church, what are they going to hear? The Word of God. And what's going to save them? The Word of God. As believers, when we gather together on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord and be sanctified and ready then to go out and give the message to the world, how are we sanctified? Through His Word. Church, it's all about His Word. It's how He speaks to us. May we be people who believe in the sufficiency of Scripture and hunger and thirst for His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is amazing. Lord, we are all living testimonies of the power of Your Word in our lives. Because we know that it is Your Word that has drawn us to salvation. It is Your Word, the power of Your Word, the power of the gospel that has led us to Christ. And Father, we thank You for that Word. And Lord, we know that it is also Your Word that sanctifies us. Lord, we know that there are times when all of us have failed in turning to You and Your Word. We've all tried to find answers from man's wisdom and other sources. Father, forgive us for that. And help us to be people who would be rooted and grounded in Your Word. That we would be Bible-believing Christians. That we would be Bible-centered Christians. Because that's how You speak to us. And we thank You that You love us so much that You've given us everything that we need in our Bibles for life and godliness. I pray that You would continue to grow us through Your Word. Lord, I know because I've seen Your Word do its work in Your people here at Faith Bible Church. I have seen with my own eyes the sanctifying work of Your Word in the lives of Your people, and I'm so grateful and overjoyed by what You are continuing to do through Your Word. May You continue to grow us and shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. For Your glory alone, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.